Hello and welcome to online study of the book of Proverbs in the Bible. I want to start by reading a passage from the book, chapter 8, verse 34. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. I like this verse because it echoes very well with what goes on in Proverbs, and that is, of course, the seeking of wisdom. Many people know that the book of Proverbs is a wisdom book, or it's called that, and it is one of the five wisdom books that the church, and particularly the Western church, recognizes. The five books that the church recognizes as wisdom books, or also sometimes called poetry books. The Jews don't do it quite the same way. For one thing, they have more than five. They include almost 10, I think, as wisdom books. Also, they've given different names, or I should say a different name to the wisdom books compared with what we do. And that is, they call them the writings, or in Hebrew, Ketuvim. And that's significant because you'll find in the New Testament that Jesus refers to the writings, or the Ketuvim, and he refers to them as the Psalms. And that's doubtless because the Psalms made up the major portion of the wisdom books. We recognize the wisdom books as being Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And of course, the Psalms, obviously with 150 chapters, make up the greater part of that section of Scripture. Well, let's look at that verse where the Lord refers to, where Jesus refers to the wisdom books. And he does that at the very end of Luke. And he says in Luke 24, verse 44, "Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms, must be fulfilled." So you see that Jesus was referring to the three divisions of Hebrew Scripture when he said law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms. The Jews would call that Torah, Neviim, and Ketuvim, that is, law, prophets, and writings. Now, this is significant because not only has Jesus said here and a few other places that the Old Testament spoke of him and prophesied of him, but he even includes the wisdom books. Again, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Therefore, as we look at the Proverbs, we don't want to force every passage into a messianic framework, but certainly we are justified in looking for and recognizing where Jesus is typified, where he is symbolized, where he is, where he's communicated, because he said that he was. So as we begin Proverbs, the obvious question is, Proverbs is about wisdom, huh? Well, what is wisdom? What is it? Of course, the English dictionary frames it as to discern, to judge what is true, right, and lasting. I think that's a pretty good definition, and it fits really well with what the book of Proverbs says about itself. But let's turn to the book of Proverbs. It's after Psalms and before Ecclesiastes in your Bible. And let's look at chapter 1, and I want to see something here that gets us off to a good start. Chapter 1, verse 3. Well, let's go ahead and read the first three verses. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity." You would be justified in thinking that most of these names of things, understanding and wisdom and instruction, you would be it'd be fair for you to believe that they're sort of synonyms. And in some cases they are, but there's actually one word that stands out, and that's in verse 3, where he says, to receive instruction in wise behavior. Now that's a King James and a New American Standard rendering. If you were to look at the ESV and some other versions, you'd find dealings. So what Solomon is saying is that wisdom is how to live life. How to live life. In fact, the Hebrew, which is sakal, the word there for behavior or dealings, means to be circumspect, to consider, or to be prudent. So living life in such a way that you have your eyes open and you are observant and you are considering and you are being circumspect about all that's around you, and it affects your behavior. Interestingly enough, James, which is in the New Testament, the book of James, written by the half-brother of Jesus, he says something that's very similar to this. And you do realize, maybe you don't, that the book of James has been called by the church the Proverbs of the New Testament. For a couple of reasons. One is it's uber practical, just like Proverbs, but it's also, it could be called the Proverbs of the New Testament because it contains many of the same elements. Let's go ahead and look at that. Chapter 3, let's start with verse 13. And now watch for the key words, the same words we saw in Proverbs. Ready? Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And let's jump down. 16, but where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed, verse 18, whose fruit is righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. Verse 18, do you see that word fruit? And the seed whose fruit. That is what you do, what comes out from your wisdom. This helps us get an idea about the book of Proverbs. Many people think of the book of Proverbs as this sort of phone book or dictionary kind of, you know, all these verses scattered in a shotgun fashion and with no real cohesiveness. And that's actually not accurate. There are portions, mainly in the middle of the book, that are a little bit granular, a little bit, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in a row. But really there is a theme and there is cohesiveness in the book. And let's try not to miss that. And more than that, we do not want to miss the fact that Proverbs, which results in wisdom as we heed them, as we read the Proverbs and we understand them and we consider them, and of course they result in wisdom, that wisdom is not a knowing wisdom. It is a doing wisdom. It is how you live your life. And I'm going to jump down to verse 7 in chapter 1 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, we'll have to spend some time on unpacking what the fear of the Lord is, the fear of God. But just for now, realize that what Solomon has said is that the fear of God is the greater part of wisdom. It is the essence of wisdom. In fact, we could even call it the prerequisite. The fear of God is the prerequisite of wisdom. We'll come back to that in a moment. So wisdom, we're up till now we're defining wisdom, and we're seeing that that is what Proverbs is attempting to create in us, in the reader. But what is the problem with wisdom? What is the problem with wisdom? And there is a problem. I mean, look around. How many people do you know? In fact, how many people do you know who have degrees? They have letters after their name, and yet they don't live life in a wise way. So knowledge and wisdom, it's apparent they're not the same thing, are they? So how many people do you know who are really wise, who are truly living life circumspectly and with prudence and responsibility and considering and analyzing and processing. Not many people. Well, the problem is actually spelled out for us in the book of Job. And it's not coincidental that the book of Job is also one of the wisdom books, one of the five wisdom books in the Bible. And Job says something very interesting. He actually is, you know, the book of Job is largely a conversation between Job and three supposedly wise neighbors. And at one point he'll call them not very wise. But just past the middle of the book, Job launches into a discussion about wisdom. In chapter 28, the whole chapter, and it's only 28 verses, he discusses wisdom. And I want to read a few pieces of this, and then we'll kind of unpack it. Chapter 28 of Job. Job is right before Psalms. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where they refine gold. Iron is taken from the dust, and from rock copper is smelted. Man puts an end to darkness, and to the farthest limit he searches out the rock in gloom and deep shadow. He sinks a shaft far from habitation, forgotten by the foot. They hang and swing to and fro, far from men. The earth, when it comes food, from it comes food, and underneath it is turned up as fire. Its rocks are the source of sapphires, and its dust contains gold. The path no bird of prey knows, nor has the falcon's eye caught sight of it. The proud beasts have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the base. In other words, he blows them up. He hews out channels through the rocks, and his eye sees anything precious. He dams up the streams from flowing, and what is hidden he brings out to the light. Verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not in me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. Verse 19, the topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then, verse 20, does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all living, and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say, with our ears we have heard a report of it. It's so rare, Job is saying. Verse 23. God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. Verse 28. And to man he said. Now let's stop there. Who said what? God said where wisdom is found. Said, past tense. 28. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. But what Job has said, let's read it again. And to man he has said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Just as Solomon said in the first few verses of the book of Proverbs, where he said that the fear of the Lord is the chief part. It's the major portion. It's the, you're mostly there. And it's a prerequisite. You cannot get wisdom without that. And here, Job says it even plainer. He says the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Do you see? Well, that begs the question. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, we know some things it isn't. Turn to Exodus. So we have Genesis and then Exodus. So that's the second book of the Bible, right off the front. Turn to Exodus and let's look at chapter 20. If you've had any encounter with Christians or evangelicals or church life or the gospel, or you yourself have embraced the gospel and are saved, then you know that Exodus 20 is famous for containing the first record of the Ten Commandments. Now, we're not going to go there. That's not really relevant to what we're doing. But it is interesting that what we are going to find in this chapter is the same chapter the Ten Commandments are in. It is kind of interesting. So let's look at verse 20 of chapter 20. You ready? Verse 20, chapter 20, Exodus. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so you may not sin." What did it say there? It said, "Do not be afraid, and then the fear of God will remain with you." Now, so many think that the fear of God has to do with being afraid. But here Moses has already, in the second book of the Bible, he's already put that to rest. He has said, "Do not be afraid, but fear God." Well, they can't be the same thing then. And they're not the same thing. The fear of God is not being afraid of God. Now, let's spend some more time on this. Let's go over to Psalms. And we're going to land on chapter 2 of Psalms. Again, one of the wisdom books. Chapter 2 of Psalms. And I want to look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 11. "Worship the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." So now, this psalm combines the fear of God with joy. The fear of God and joy. Did you get that? So we saw in Exodus that being afraid and the fear of God are not the same. We see in Psalms that the fear of God and joy are equal. You can have them both at the same time. All right, let's look at another one. Still Psalms. Let's go over to chapter 34. And this is actually one of David's Psalms. Chapter 34, and let's look at of Psalms, and let's look at verse 4. And we'll go a few more verses from there. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them." David is saying that fearing God removed him from fear. The fear of God made him not afraid. The fear of God is not being afraid. Okay, well, that's what it's not. And there are many other verses, and I'll just tell you a couple things. You can find verses that combine the fear of God with pleasure. You can find verses that combine the fear of God with safety. You can find verses that combine the fear of God with peace and love from the Father God. So being afraid and the fear of God are not the same thing. Well, what is it? Well, let's go to Proverbs. And this time we'll go almost to the end of the book, Proverbs 29. And I'm hoping that you're seeing the value of getting the truth from, as it were, the horse's mouth. This is Scripture itself. Talking about Scripture and how he thinks and what his heart is like. Proverbs 29, verse 25. This is a very well-known verse. "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." Now, like much of wisdom literature, this verse has contrasts. We have the fear of man bringing a problem, bringing a trap, but then we have trusting the Lord as an opposite. We can actually determine what the fear of God is from this verse. Because think of the fear of man. What is the fear of man? It's caring about what man thinks. It is being worried all the time about what other people think about you. We know that intuitively. I don't know what the psychiatrists call that. Maybe codependency. I don't know. But whatever they call it, it is letting all of your acquaintances and all of your friends be your critic. Whereas the fear of God is letting God be your critic. The fear of man is caring about what they think to the point of unreasonableness, irrationality. The fear of God is caring about what God thinks to the point of faith, to the point of trust. And that word trust is in this verse. He who trusts in the Lord. Do you see? We could go back to the beginning verse that we quoted at the very, very beginning of this podcast. And that was Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. Let's read it again. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Now you're getting a picture what the fear of God is? It's responding to and acknowledging God through life's paths. Responding to Him, acknowledging Him in everything you do. And in fact, we see that stated more clearly in chapter 3 of Proverbs. I want to show you one more verse, and then we'll go on from here. And that's over in Psalms again. Over in Psalms. And I want to show you what God Himself, how God Himself defines the fear of God. All right? Here we go. In Psalm chapter 50, the Lord is rebuking the Israelites. He says, Psalm 50, verse 17, "You hate discipline. You cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loosen evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son." Now, verse 21. "These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was just like you." Do you see what God says? He says, you didn't think right about me. You did all these things, you did all these sins because you didn't hold me in my proper place of esteem. That, friends, is a clue to the fear of God. It is knowing our place before Him. It's putting Him in His rightful place, and thus knowing our place before Him. Realizing we are way different than He is, and He than us. That is the fear of God. All right, well, that's a good opening for Proverbs. Now I want to look at what Proverbs says about its reason for being. What the book itself says is the reason that it exists. So back to Proverbs chapter 1, and let's look at the first 6 verses. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles." Well, that's a pretty wordy section. And as I mentioned before, we have lots of words, knowledge and discretion and understanding and wisdom. And it seems a bit overdone, doesn't it? But there's actually some clues in this. There's actually some clues in here. Let's look at the word understanding in verse 2. "To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding." That word in the Hebrew is the word to process. Not just know about something, but meditate on it and process it, and in fact, internalize it. Now let's look at the word discretion in verse 4. "To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion." That word in the Hebrew is pretty much the way it sounds in English, but we would rather, instead of discretion, which is really an old word, we would use discernment. We would use critical thinking. So what Solomon is saying is, I wrote these things in this book so that you would process them and think critically about them. And in fact, the book of Proverbs, it isn't a formula. It's not full of formulas. It's not full of prescriptions like a doctor or a psychiatrist would give you. Instead, you could kind of tongue-in-cheek call the book of Proverbs the book of provoke. That's actually what this book does. Which, by the way, is also true of Ecclesiastes in some part. And Solomon also wrote Ecclesiastes. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says that. He says, I made this writing, this book, to provoke you. Well, that's the same thing going on here. Solomon says, I want you to think critically about what I'm saying, and I want you to process it. You want it a simpler way? The simpler way to say it is, he's asking us to seek the truth in what he says, and then to embrace it. Think critically and process, same thing as seek truth and embrace it. And that, my friends, is why we'll look at the book of Proverbs. I hope that I hope it's fruitful. I'm excited about this study. It's so rich. The word discovery comes to mind. It's just completely continuous discovery as we go through all this book has. And of course, we'll keep in mind the whole time that Jesus is behind. He's behind the wisdom. He is the wisdom that's explained in this book. All right, so until next time, believe God.